Welcome to the Cleansing Word Podcast with Pastor John of Calvary Chapel, Lake Villa. Join us as we go through the Bible as we encourage your walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to know more about Calvary Chapel, Lake Villa, visit us at cclv.org and please share and subscribe to this podcast. Now let's hear a message from God's Word.
Well, we're going to pick up in 1 Samuel chapter 3, and a key verse in this chapter for me is, I think it's the closing, well, it's close, near to the closing verse, verse 19, speaking about Samuel himself. So Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. So there's a lot there. Samuel's a young boy. He's growing up in faith, living at the tabernacle of the Lord because his mom had dedicated him to the Lord, and dad ended up agreeing with that dedication and actually growing up living there under the watchful eye of Eli. And I'm so glad that, although we learned in chapter 2 a couple of weeks ago, Eli's sons didn't turn out very well, and we'll see the judgment of them in the two chapters we're looking at today, chapters 3 and 4. But Eli did right by Samuel, and he grew to know the Lord. And so significant, I think, that phrase at the end of verse 19, and let none of his words fall to the ground. That is just something to ponder. Have you ever had something you said have no effect? It's just like it just dropped. Nobody's listening. Stand up here and preach every week and you'll have that feeling sometimes. But I think of more so the effectiveness of his words, that none of his words were wasted. And God used him in a great way. But right now, a young boy, tradition teaching around this time that he was probably around 12 years old. And the chapter is set up for us in verse 1 where it says, now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. So the chapter begins with a conditional statement of the rare interaction of God among the children of Israel during the time of Eli. And I think we're getting toward the end of Eli's rule as a judge. He was also the high priest over Israel, so he served two roles in the nation at this time, and we learn in chapter 4 that he judged over Israel for 40 years. So I think we're coming toward the end of the time that Eli was the judge over the nation, but we are given no dates at this time, and we do know that Samuel would also judge over the nation for 40 years, set up a king, King Saul, and also be around to anoint another king, King David. And so once Samuel was finished in his 40 years of judging, he didn't die, as was the case for most of the judges, not immediately, it would appear. So he had some growing to do yet, and so I'm not quite sure when he stepped up to become the judge of Israel. We have to think it was after the death of Eli. But during this time, the ineffectiveness of Eli as the priest of God and the judge over the nation of Israel is that there was no longer any widespread revelation of God. And it probably was largely due to Eli's son, Hophni and Phinehas, his sons, that they were just wicked men who were still serving in the priesthood. They were, I mean, just horrible, and everybody knew it. These were horrible guys. It'd be like being part of a church where the assistant pastors are ripping people off. The ladies are walking in. It's like, can we open your purse and see how much money you got in there? We're just going to, kind of like a game of chance, dip our hand in and see what comes out. And we'll just keep some of that. And they were out of sync with the burnt offering, so they were doing the kind of grabbing the pot with the offerings that were being boiled in a pot. They were took a three-prong hook, it tells us, and just kind of dip it down, and whatever came up, they claimed as theirs. But also they were demanding the raw meat of the burnt offering before the fat was burned on the altar. They had a portion of the burnt offering, everybody's burnt offering, a portion of that belonged to the priest. And the people were saying, at least let us burn the fat on the altar. Let's do this the right way. And they were refusing to walk in the commandments of God. And then to cap it all off, they were having sex with the women who came to worship at the tabernacle of God. So this was known in Israel. And Eli did not do a good job in controlling his sons. I mean, you can't, there's a point with when children become adults that they're going to live their life and you really have little say in what they're going to do, but he did not have to allow them to remain serving in the priesthood. It's like, if you want to live that way, that's fine, but you're not doing it here at the temple of God. And they continued in that fashion. So just think about a church where the assistant pastors, the sons of the pastor, no less, were ripping the people off and having sexual relations with the women coming to worship God. So much so that people abhorred coming to the house of God. They didn't want to be there. And also, I think Judges 21:25, the last verse of the book of Judges, also gives us an idea of why there was no widespread revelation during that time, because in those days there was no king in Israel and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. That's what Eli's sons were doing, and if the priests were doing what they thought was right and just feeding the flesh and not the spirit at all, if that's their spiritual leaders, how much worse would the people themselves be? So the book of Judges, there's actually no recorded prophecy after Deborah, the prophetess there in Israel, and a judge, that is told to us in Judges 4 and 5, she gives a prophecy from the Lord, but we don't read of any other recorded prophecy since the time of Deborah. We do have the interaction of the angel of the Lord coming to Samuel's mother, telling about this son that they were going to have. Besides these two examples, it's not until we get to 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 27, that a prophet of God comes and speaks a prophecy against Eli and his sons, that the word of the Lord was rare. We see it scripturally. Years would go by and we don't have any recorded word of God. We just have the history being recounted for us. And the people were no longer seeking the Lord. Therefore, God was no longer drawing near to them. As James reminds us in James 4:8, that draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. So Samuel, though he's serving Eli, and this service, and notice this also in verse 1, Samuel was ministering to the Lord before Eli. And so as Samuel served Eli, it was seen as a ministry to the Lord. Just as our service to others in the name of Jesus is received as ministry to him. In Matthew 25:40, and the king will answer, and they will say to them, surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Jesus, in that parable, talking about serving the least of these. When you serve the least of these, you're serving Christ. Jeremiah tells of a time when the people will have widespread revelation. He prophesied at that time that the author of Hebrews took the prophecy that Jeremiah gave from Jeremiah 31:34, and the author of Hebrews recorded it this way in Hebrews 8:11-12. He says, there'll come a time when none of them shall teach his neighbor, and none of his brother, saying, "Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them." But during the ministry of Eli, as priest and judge over Israel, there was no widespread revelation of God among the people, but that would soon change. God was raising up a new generation and a new leader for that generation, and a young boy at this time, Samuel. In verses 2 through 9, "And it came to pass at that time, while Eli was laying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see," we learn in chapter 4 that Eli was 98 years old when he died. And so I'm not 98 years old, but I can tell my eyes have dimmed down a bit from my youth. And I'm sure as longer I live, the worse they'll get. But they give us the timing of this in verse 3, "But before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord," where the ark of God was, "and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel and said to him, 'Here am I.'" So here we have this situation setting up. He's very old. It's chapter 3. Is he 96 in chapter 3 and 98 when he dies in chapter 8? I don't know how quickly these events took place. They seem to be fairly back to back. But the only reason I would question this, God said it would happen soon. In chapter 3, we'll learn the prophecy will be fulfilled soon. It's just Samuel's so young by tradition here. I think he needs some time to grow yet. But Eli's old. Samuel has been serving Eli. They're near the tabernacle of God, and so we have the high priest sleeping in his rightful place near the tabernacle of God, and Samuel close enough to be able to help Eli if he had a need during the night. And it was before the lamps went out, and I'm assuming that the menorah was arranged to burn through the night. There are some theories about the menorah. We talked about that when we went in Exodus and Leviticus, but the theory that one lamp always burned of the seven lamps of the menorah, and one was continually burning, always, but the other ones would go out each night. But it was prior to the lamps going out that the Lord called Samuel, verse 4, and he answered, "Here am I." And so he ran to Eli and said, "Here am I, for you called me." And Eli said, "I did not call, lie down again." And he went and laid down. And then the Lord called again, "Samuel." So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." He said, "I did not call, my son, lie down again." So, verse 7, "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him." And so this is all new to Samuel. Tradition again says he was around 12 years old at this time. That tradition comes from Josephus, by the way, a Jewish historian that lived around the time of Christ. And he had not yet knew the Lord and knew the word of the Lord, the way the Lord would speak to him. In verse 8, "The Lord called Samuel again a third time, and he arose and he went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you did call me.'" And a little word change that time. "You did. I heard it." And then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to him, "Go lie down, and it will be if he calls you again, you must say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went to lay down in his place. Can you imagine that? Here's the high priest of God telling you that, "No, it wasn't me calling you these three times. It's the Lord. He's trying to connect with you. So go lay down, and next time he calls, here's what you're to say. Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." That had to be a pretty nervous little boy going to lay down in his bed waiting to hear the voice of the Lord to call him. But Samuel was serving. Eli and misunderstood the call of God for that of being Eli himself. And this would soon change. He would soon know the voice of the Lord. He would soon know the Lord. So the way it words that to me is that verse 7, Samuel did not yet know the Lord. So this is the initial call of God upon Samuel's life. The Lord has been involved with Samuel even before his birth, with Samuel's mother saying this great prayer, dedicating her son to the Lord, though she was not yet pregnant, and asking God, if you'll just give me a boy, I'll give him to you all the days of his life. And God has been involved in this young man's life even from before his birth. Before you knew me, David would say, you formed me. Before I was formed in my mother's womb, you knew me. And I think that's true of all of us. And yet there's a point in our life where the Lord calls, and there's that initial point where we may be hanging out. And think about Samuel. He's been serving at the temple since he was a little boy. He's still a young boy. But he's been serving at the temple, we could say, all the days of his life, except for those early years when he was with his mother before she had weaned him from her breast. And so he had known the service of the Lord. He had heard the declaration of the word of God. He's seen all the sacrifices. He's even helped and been part of the service of God. And yet he had not yet known the Lord. And I think that can be true of some of our children that have grown up around the church. They're very familiar with the Word of God. They're very familiar with how our church functions. And they're listening. They're receiving the words, and maybe not always perceiving what's being spoken. But there'll be a point in time where they'll be offered a choice. And they'll hear the Lord for the very first time. He'll desire to speak to them. And like Eli, we can help in their response. We can help guide them. They don't understand what's going on, but we can help guide them and just kind of set them up. All right, next time this happens, then this is what you need to say. Or, you know, we can just help them through what the Lord is doing in their life, helping them to see and to understand things that they are not aware of as of yet. In Job 33:14 through 16, it says, "For God may speak in one way or yet in another. A man does not perceive it. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls upon men while slumbering in their beds, then he opens the ears of men and seals their instruction." So I don't know about you, but those early morning times when we're just kind of waking up, maybe that's a good time to be in tune with God and hear. I have this song, which I think is far beyond my capability of even writing and actually producing the music for it. It's just far beyond my skills, but it came about 3 months ago while I was waking up. I just woke up with this tune, and for 3 months I haven't been able to get it out of my head. And I try to do something with it, and I'm actually writing another song from the psalm that we looked at last week. I began last Wednesday from the study from Psalm 5, and I began to pin down some words from that psalm and put music to it rather quickly. And I've worked out 4 verses, but I'm still kind of working through them. Kind of like a wordsmith, you want to make sure it works well and sounds right. And I think if we are attentive to these things, the Lord can speak to us. And often, music, the Lord's a musician. And so God will use that method. You may not be a musician. God may speak to you in a different method. But to learn how to hear when he calls. So Samuel was helped by Eli. He was helping to raise up the next generation, one who would become a leader in that next generation. of how to perceive, to know the Lord, and to respond when he speaks. 10 through 18, now the Lord came and stood and called as the other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel answered, speak, for your servant hears. Then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them. See, that was Eli's sin. Now, the sons would have to pay for their own sins, but Eli's sin was that he did not restrain his sons. In verse 14, therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. God was saying to Eli, regarding this judgment, there is no redemption. It's just not going to happen forever. Verse 15, so Samuel lay down until morning, opened the doors of the house of the Lord. So he had his chores that he would do. He's the one opening the house of God. And Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. He said, here I am. Verse 17, what is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. God do so to you, and more also, if you hide anything from me of all that he said to you. Then Samuel told him everything, hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. So I kind of don't like Eli's response too well. Oh, well. He's going to wipe out my house, but, you know, I thought about that, and I really, that verse 18 bothers me. I don't like Eli's response. It's like, too bad. I think a better response would have been like David, who though he had transgressed by sinning with Bathsheba, and judgment came to David, and the judgment came that their son that Bathsheba would give birth to would die, and still David pleaded with the Lord for his son's sake. I think that would be the better response, but that was Eli's response. God revealed to Samuel what he was going to do to completely fulfill the prophecy that he spoke against Eli. Now, this would take years until the time of King David for the prophecy to have its full fulfillment. But what God prophesied in chapter 2 concerning the house of Eli, and that's what the Lord told Samuel, the prophecy I spoke against him, that came from an unknown prophet that we read a few weeks ago in chapter 2. He was saying, I'm going to cut off your house. So Eli was the high priest, and that meant that his son would be the high priest. It was supposed to be a perpetual priesthood, but eventually that line would change. It would still be a son of Aaron that would take the role of the high priest, but the line of Eli would eventually be cut off. Up to this point, they were sharing that role of high priest between the two sons of Aaron. They were sharing this role, but that would soon be cut off. But God was going to do it quick, and it was going to be so quick that people would hear of it, and the wording of that, their ears would tingle. The only other time that phrase is used is found in the book of Jeremiah, I believe. Only one other time in the whole Old Testament where those exact phrasing, the ears will tingle, such judgment will come so quickly that everyone who hears of it, the ears will tingle. In Numbers 23:19, the reason God's word would be fulfilled, it's told to us here in Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. What he has said, will he not do? or what he has spoken, will he not make it good? Well, the answer is yes. So in that sense, Eli, it's the Lord. You know, his response, let him do what seems good. Obviously, we can't force God, but we can fall upon the mercies of God. And I don't know if Eli did that. Eli was basically a good priest, except he may have eaten a little too much. We learn in chapter 4 that he was a very large man, so much so that he fell over backwards, broke his neck, and died upon hearing of the death of his sons. So the only real guilty thing we see of Eli personally is that he ate too much. But spiritually, he did not rightly restrain his son's vile behavior. And Proverbs 23:13-14 reminds us, do not withhold correction from a child. And you may not like the wording of the King James, but this is how it's worded. For if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. If you spank him with the paddle, that was, remember when we were kids, we get those paddles with the little stretchy ball, and I hated those paddles because when that ball broke, each one of me and my sisters all had our individual paddles, and we colored them and decorated them and named them, but that was the tool that Mom would use. I never remember my dad. Dad was just the threat Mom always used. I never remember him laying a hand on me. But Mom, she spanked me until I laughed at her one day. And then that kind of stopped it. Kind of get too big sometimes. But he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod. You'll deliver his soul. We do, in our world today, lack in discipline. And the discipline, though it is physical, here in Proverbs 23:13-14, it's about spiritual issues. You're trying to deliver his soul, trying to deliver her soul. And so I'm not advocating for beating children with rods, of course. I'm just saying you probably won't like the wording of that. But it is an example in Scripture where it talks about disciplining the children that's connected with the very souls and their relationship with God. So severe was the sins of Eli's house that God said that there was no sacrifice that could atone for it forever. And I already had explained that Eli's son, Hophni and Phinehas, they were stealing the best of the people's offerings, taking portions that did not belong to them, or out of order or sequence of the offering itself, before the fat was burned up, they were demanding their portion, and they were having sex with the women who came to worship God. Their actions caused worshipers to abhor the work of the Lord and made them transgress against God. So people, it's like, I don't even want to go to the temple. I don't even want to go to church. But then the people themselves began to transgress against God, began to sin against God. So their actions caused others to sin. And though Eli did warn his sons, he did not restrict them from serving, it appears, at the tabernacle of God. So they were going to be judged. The next morning, Eli required Samuel to tell him all that the Lord spoke to him. And Samuel told him everything. 2 Samuel 12:22, he said, while the child was alive, this is David's response. God had judged David and said his son would die. And he fasted and wept while his son lived. He would live for 8 days. And during that whole time, he fasted and wept before the Lord. And then afterwards, he figured out that his son had died, and the servants, not wanting to tell David what happened to his son, are just afraid to let the king know. David perceived, he asked, he said, is my son dead? They said, yes. And the Bible tells us he got up, he washed himself. He asked that food would be set before him. The fast was over. And it confused his servants. The servants asked David, it's like, why when your son was living did you fast and mourn and weep, and now that he is dead, You're saying, let's have a feast. We don't get this. Your behavior seems odd to us. His response was this. In 2 Samuel 12:22, while the child was alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me and that the child may live? So that's why I was saying I really don't like Eli's response. Well, it's the Lord, so be it. Tough luck, boys. But I like David's better, even though the outcome was the same. David had a heart of seeking God. And so we learn and finish out the chapter of Samuel. So Samuel grew, verse 19, and the Lord was with him and let none of his words fall to the ground. All Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel had been established as the prophet of the Lord. And then the Lord appeared again at Shiloh. And the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. So unlike Eli's sons, unlike the priest, Samuel would perform priestly duties and do offerings and sacrifices. We'll read about that later on. And he was of the tribe of Levi, but he was not a son of Aaron. He was not of the priestly line. And God had to go outside of the priestly line temporarily to find a man who was willing to hear the word of the Lord, to find a man who had the heart for the Lord and to serve the Lord. So God watched over him as he grew. Israel, and this is the first time in the book of Joshua and Judges, I mean, I could say since the time of Moses, Samuel may have been one of the first time where all of Israel from Dan to Beersheba. So that's always their phrase in the Old Testament. You read from Dan to Beersheba, from the north to the south. Everybody knew about Samuel. And so he was a prophet to the nation. In the book of Judges, we had judges to a region, maybe a prophet in a region. But Samuel would become a prophet to the nation from Dan to Beersheba. And God again began to appear there at the tabernacle of God, began to reveal himself to Samuel there in Shiloh where the tabernacle was, that Samuel began to perceive the word of the Lord. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 29:18, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law. And they were at a place where there was no revelation, and the people had cast off restraint. They began to abhor the house of the Lord. They began to transgress against the Lord because their spiritual leaders had failed them. And sadly, I think in our country and in the world, there are many spiritual leaders, and I'm just talking about the church. Other people will talk about spiritual leaders, and they'll talk about the multiple faiths and beliefs in different gods. And I believe there's only one God. He had only one son. His name is Jesus Christ. And I'm talking about the church. I believe our leaders have failed in our church so much so that many have today, to this day, abhor coming to the house of the Lord, coming to the church. And they are transgressing against the Lord because we have failed as leaders in the Lord's church. Today, God has atoned for our sins, though, through his Son, Jesus Christ. But each of us have to accept the free gift that God has offered through Jesus Christ. Samuel did not yet know the Lord, but there was a point to where he would not only know the Lord, but hear the Lord speak to him. And we need to come to that place each individually. Also, sometimes we find that God continues to speak to us. He'll speak through his word. Sometimes it's through dreams or visions. Maybe it's through a song. Maybe it's through another individual. And thus, it's important for us to immerse ourselves in the word of God, that we're able to discern the voice of Jesus, that we, like Samuel, will be able to say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. Chapter 4, we meet Eli's grandson, Ichabod. That takes place toward the end of the chapter, but I did put His name as part of our key verses this time, verses 21 and 22, it speaks about what was going on in Israel at that time. 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 21 says, "Then she named the child Ichabod, saying, 'The glory of the Lord has departed from Israel because the ark of God had been captured and because of her father-in-law and her husband,'" so that they had died. "And she said, 'The glory of the Lord has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured.'" So Ichabod, the glory of the Lord has departed. So I titled chapter 4, Ichabod. Verses 1 and 2, it says, "The word of Samuel came to all Israel," again, from Bet Dan to Beersheba. He's the prophet to the whole nation. "The word of Samuel came to all Israel." Now, Israel went out to battle against the Philistines and encamped besides Ebenezer, and the Philistines encamped at Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in battle array against Israel. And when they joined the battle, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men of the army in the field. So in those days, when there was no king in Israel, when everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes, at a time when the priests of God were serving for their own pleasures rather than the will of God, God brought about the Philistines to challenge the children of Israel to bring judgment, not just against Eli, but against the nation of Israel for their apostasy at this time. So chapter 4 begins by telling of Israel's defeat, where 4,000 men were put to death in a battle against the Philistines. God had left, according to Judges 3, 4, 5 lords of the Philistines to test Israel by them to know whether they would obey the commandments of God. So God left the Philistines, and they would be dealt with during the reign of King David. But he left them to test Israel, and Israel had failed their test. This word, Ebenezer, it only appears another time in Scripture in chapter 7. And it means the stone of help. So they camped by the stone of help. But this is a history lesson for the children of Israel. That stone hadn't been set up yet. They were in the area of the Ebenezer stone, but it was not until 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12, that Samuel would take a stone, set it up between Mizpah and Shin, and call the name Ebenezer, for saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." And so merely talking about the region where they were at, the Israelis later would know where this stone was, but right now the stone is not been set up at that time. That's something that Samuel would do later on in his ministry when he became a judge over Israel. But thinking about that rock of salvation, Ebenezer, the stone of help, in 1 Corinthians 10:4, it tells us that the children of Israel, while they were in the wilderness, they all drank from that stone, the spiritual drink of that spiritual rock that followed them. And Paul says that that rock was Christ. Israel was failing their test that God had given to them by bringing the Philistines into this battle where 4,000 lives were lost. And then they're still fail in verses 3 and 4. The people had come to the camp and they understood rightly. In verse 3, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines?" That's a very good question. Why? But their response was not good. "Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from Shiloh to us, that when it comes among us, it may save us from the hand of our enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant. Israel immediately knew that God's hand was against them. They asked why, but instead of crying out to God for in repentance, asking and requiring of God for guidance, they became superstitious. They said, let's get the ark. There's power in the ark. You guys have probably seen the movie, right? Indiana Jones. There's power in the ark. That's what they thought. If the ark is with us, no one can defeat us. And they were correct. God was with the ark, but he was not with Israel at this time. They wanted God's aid in a time of need, but they no longer walked in the ways of the Lord. In Jude 5, Jude says, but I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe. Now, he's talking about the time in the wilderness, that first generation that died out in the wilderness, but that was something that would repeat over and over again. It was the 13 cycles that we read about in the book of Judges, and the people kept turning their hearts away from God. God would bring judgment against them and try to get them to turn their hearts toward the Lord once again. Here they thought that superstitiously that they could send for the ark of God and God would help them defeat the Philistines. They even had the high priest's son, Hophni and Phinehas, with them in the battle. But their presence to me only seemed to compound the hypocrisy, seeing that these were corrupt priests who did not know the Lord. And sadly, Israel seemed to be walking in superstition rather than faithfulness toward God. Proverbs 11:3 says, the integrity of the upright will guide them, but the perversity of the unfaithful will destroy them, and they will be destroyed. 5 through 11, then the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, and all Israel shouted so loud that the earth shook. Now the Philistines, when they heard the noise of the shout, they said, what does the sound of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews mean? And they understood that the Ark of the Lord had come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, and they said, God has come into the camp. And they said, woe to us, for such a thing has never happened before. So this was not the norm. The Philistines had battled against Israel before, but it appears that never before had the Ark of God been brought into that battle. That's what they're saying. This had never happened before. So twice, and it's like, woe to us, we're in trouble. We are in trouble. Verse 8, woe to us, who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. So they heard about the ark. They didn't understand God. They said gods. And there were 10 gods that were judged in Egypt. But there's only one God who did the judging there, Yahweh. But instead of fleeing from the presence of the Ark of the Covenant, they encouraged their men. In verse 9, be strong, conduct yourselves like men, you Philistines, that you do not become servants of the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Conduct yourselves like men and fight. So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated. Every man fled to his tent. There was a very great slaughter. And there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers, and the Ark of God was captured, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. So Israel, when the Ark came into the camp, shouted so loud that they shook the earth. And the Philistines, learning what had taken place, was so fearful that it caused them to become courageous in battle. To conduct yourselves like men and fight they did. For that day, 30,000 died in Israel. Hophni and Phinehas also died, and the ark was captured. Now, it was not that God's glory had left the ark. As we shall see in the following chapters, the Philistines will have a terrible time with the Ark of God in their cities. In fact, they would begin moving it from city to city because the impact of the ark being in their cities was so devastating to the people, they couldn't wait to get rid of it. And the very last city that they tried to con to take the ark, they said, "You're not bringing that here. We heard of what's going on." So it's not that God was not... When Phinehas' wife named her son Ichabod, saying the glory of God has departed, that wasn't true. That's what his name means, but it was not true. It's just God was not fighting in behalf of Israel because of their sin. God had restrained himself. So his presence of the house of God was certainly, God is everywhere, but God was not fighting in behalf of Israel at this time. Psalm 78 verses 60 through 64 seems to be recording this. It's a song. It's from the book of Psalms, and it's a fairly long psalm. But these verses, Psalm 78, 60 through 64, seem to be speaking about this time. So he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent he had placed among them, and delivered his strength into captivity. So he delivered the Ark of the Covenant and his glory into the enemy's hands. It wasn't that the Philistines had anything to do with this. This was God's doing, even allowing the ark to be captured. Verse 62, so he gave his people over to the sword and was furious with his inheritance. Verse 63 and 64, the fire consumed their young men. Their maidens were not given in marriage. And their priests fell by the sword, and their widows made no lamentation. So many men died that, you know, their maidens were not given in marriage because there was no men to marry. 30,000 had died in battle. But notice that it wasn't the Philistines. It wasn't the Israelis. God delivered his strength, delivered his glory for a season into the enemy's hands because judgment was coming upon his people. We continue on, 12 through 18. Then a man of Benjamin ran from the battle line that same day and came to Shiloh with his clothes torn and dirt on his head. So he's in full mourning. That was what they would do. Their practice was to tear their clothes, throw dust on their head or ash on their head to show mourning. Now he came, and there was Eli sitting on the seat, by the way, watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. When Eli heard the noise of the outcry, so I believe the man reported what had taken place, and so now all Shiloh is crying. When Eli heard the noise of the outcry, he said, "What does the sound of this tumult mean?" And the man quickly came and told Eli. Verse 15, Eli was 98 years old. His eyes were so dim that he could not see. Then the man said to Eli, "I am he who came from the battle, and I fled today from the battle line. And what happened, my son?" Verse 17, so the messenger said to him, "Israel had fled before the Philistines, and there has been a great slaughter among the people. Also, your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God has been captured." When it happened, when he made mention of the ark of God, that Eli fell off his seat backwards by the side of the gate, and his neck was broken and he died. For the man was old and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. So I know how devastating those neck injuries can be. Since I broke my neck last year, I'm not 98 years old, but those things can happen. I also know the grace of God allowing me to survive, that I'm still here. Eli, two things that really popped out to me. Eli, though his sons died, verse 13, he trembled for the ark of God. His concern was for that which God had placed under his jurisdiction as the high priest. I mean, It was his duty to make sure that the tabernacle and the furnishings, the Ark of God, one of those furnishings in the tabernacle, were safely cared for. And it was at the mention of the Ark of God being captured that he fell off his seat backwards and died. Though the death of his sons was great, his heart trembled for the Ark of God. Eli's concern for the Ark was, it seems, greater than the love of his sons. And I don't think that's too odd. The Word of God tells us in Matthew 19:29, and everyone who has left his house, his brothers, his sisters, father, mother, wife, children, or lands for my name's sake shall receive hundredfold and inherit eternal life. That individually, the love of Christ should be first in our hearts, first and foremost. And from there flows the love that we are able to love our families, our friends, our nation, our church that we serve at. But that should flow forth from the love of God that has been instilled in our hearts. So it should be God first. And it appears by Eli's response, he trembled for the Ark of God. He died when he heard that the Ark had been captured, that he had a great love for God, though he was not a very good dad. The word of the Lord that came against the house of Eli by this unknown prophet in chapter 2, verse 34, he said, "Now this shall be a sign to you that will come upon your two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them." So actually their deaths, that they died in a single day, was God saying, this prophecy is now being fulfilled against your family. The prophecy that there is no sacrifice that can be offered to change it. Eli had judged Israel for 40 years, but he failed to keep his own house. And soon God would raise up a new judge, one who would remain faithful all the days of his life. And we close out 19 through 22. Now his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, due to be delivered. And when she heard the news that the Ark of God was captured, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself, gave birth, for her labor pains came upon her. And about that time of her death, so even she would die, the woman who stood by her said, "Do not fear, you have borne a son." But she answered and said, but she did not answer, nor did she regard it. So she gave birth to a son, but she didn't respond. Then she said, "The name of the child shall be Ichabod." Verse 21, "The glory has departed from Israel because the Ark of God had been captured, and because her father-in-law and her husband." And she said, "The glory of the Lord has departed from Israel, for the Ark of God has been captured." Ichabod. The trouble in Eli's house did not end with their deaths of Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas. It would actually compile. Eventually, Eli's line would be cut off. And we'll read about that later on during the time of David. But the prophecy was in 1 Samuel 2:32-33, "You will see an enemy in my dwelling place. Despite all the good which God does for Israel, there shall not be an old man in your house forever, but any of your men whom I do not cut off from my altar shall be consumed. And grieve your heart, and all your descendants of your house shall die in the flower of their age." So Eli lived to be 98 years old. That would not be the case for any of his offspring from that point forward. Eventually their line would be cut off. So Ichabod, the name meaning "where is the glory? God's glory has departed." Well, actually, God hadn't truly departed, but he was bringing judgment against his priest and against the nation of Israel. And soon he would raise up a new leader. First, it would be Samuel, and later on, King David, a man after his own heart. But I fear that the very same shout can be said, Ichabod, the glory of the Lord has departed from the U.S. Now, God has, though, raised up a king over us. His name is Jesus. He is one who will never leave us, never forsake us. He is one who dwells in the fullness of the Godhead at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for his church. And may we be a people who are always willing to walk in faithfulness toward him. Colossians 2:6, Paul would write, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him. And Lord, let it be that we would walk in your ways." Our country, Lord, has found itself in a bad place. And there is a lot of evil going on. Just last week, Lord, I heard of a survey that talked about women who have been the mainstay of so many churches for hundreds of years, we might say. Even the women are stopping church attendance. Lord, our nation is in trouble. And Lord, maybe your judgment is coming. But we do know, Lord, according to your word, your spirit is still at work in this world. And we pray like David, Lord. Perhaps, instead of judgment, you'll bring life. I pray, Lord, as those of us who are parents and grandparents, that you would help us to help that next generation, to be like an Eli, to help raise up a Samuel, who, Lord, is a young man who, when he first heard the voice of you, he did not perceive it, but Eli helped him to know what to say and how he should respond. Help us to help that next generation to know what to say and how to respond. And help us, Lord, to be faithful in your house. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.